The following message is by Pastor Andrew Beddow, pastor of First Baptist Church of Orchard, Texas. More information on First Baptist Church Orchard can be found at fbcorchard.com.
Okay. Now we're down to business. Okay, so Simon's brother Andrew is kind of the rebel in the family. He's a seeker. He's a disciple of John the Baptist. His name in Greek means macho man. Macho man, strong and manly, right? It's my name, so, you know, just whatever. He was somebody that was out there looking for something. The first time that we see him in the book of John, and he's a disciple of John the Baptist. He's out there looking for the Messiah. See, so one morning, Jesus comes to the shore of the lake, and he approaches four ordinary men while they're doing their ordinary job. They're sitting down, mending nets, fishing. They had no special education. They were blue-collar guys doing their job. But see, this just wasn't a chance meeting. This wasn't something that just kind of happened. This was something that had been planned and set up in advance. As we said it earlier, Simon's brother Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. And we read in John 1:35, it says, the next day, probably after Jesus' baptism, so we're going back in time a little bit, looking at a little bit further back in time, is right after Jesus is baptized, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God, which means the Messiah, the one who has come to take away the sins of Israel. When the two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. And so they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. And it was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas. See, John the Baptist told Andrew that this was the Messiah. And the first thing that Andrew does is go down and grab his brother and says, I've found him. And so Simon comes, and I think kind of reluctantly, and sits down with Jesus. And I want you to imagine this meeting in your mind. Jesus, the son of a carpenter himself, who's worked with his hands his entire life, across the table from Simon Peter. Kind of short, kind of balding, stocky, dark from being out in the sun. Strong, deeply tanned, knows the weather. In a word, he is solid. And Jesus looks at him and gives him the nickname that will follow him throughout time wherever Christians gather to worship. He calls him Simon the Rock. So Jesus calls his first group of disciples. You've got Simon the Rock, you've got Macho Man, and the Sons of Thunder. And they're about to go turn things upside down. This group of people will be joined by a distinguished group of losers, terrorists, and traitors. They would spend their time frequenting the homes of prostitutes, drug addicts, criminals, and losers. You would not have wanted to hang out with them because they attracted the dregs of society, the lowest, the least, and the last, the hopeless and the broken. If you are looking for a group to help you in a bar fight, you would choose them. Right? If you were looking for somebody to back you up, you would not choose them if you were looking to start a world religion. They were completely unprepared for what Jesus had called them to do. And yet Jesus calls them anyway. See, Jesus called them because he does not call the equipped, he equips the called. The most important thing in the kingdom of God, the most important qualification for work in the kingdom is not smarts. It's not the ability to communicate. It is obedience and belief. If you believe and you are obedient, God can use you. And if you are obedient and you believe, God will use you. When Jesus comes calling Simon the Rock and his friends, he does so with the understanding of who they are and where they come from. And he plans to meet these men and to test them. Before he can use them, he has to make sure that they can be obedient, that they can be obedient in the small things. He needs them to take a step of faith with him. And we find this picture of the call of these men, probably the best picture is in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So we've got different Gospels. They each portray the same image, but they do it from different points of view and from different places because they were written by different men. And so Luke goes into much deeper detail, much greater detail about what happens. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, the people, and that's also the Sea of Galilee, Lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias, all the same place. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were fishing with their nets. He got into one of the boats and one of them belonging to Simon and asked him to put out a little ways from shore and said, put out into deeper water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered him, Master, we've been working hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, he caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to them, Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him. See, Jesus begins with a very simple request for Simon Peter. He says he wants to go fishing. And while most of us, an excuse to go fishing is a vacation, if you're a fisherman, it's work. And it's work that you've done all night. And you're getting ready to go to bed. And they're mending their nets, right? Clean the nets, mend the nets, go to bed. But he comes to him and says that he wants to go out into deep water and fish with hand nets, which you don't do. And he wants to go fishing in the middle of the day, which you don't really do. But Peter responds in obedience. Even though it goes against his experience, even though it goes against his professional knowledge, even though he's been up all night, even though he just finished cleaning his nets and now he's going to have to clean them again, he loads up all of his crew, all of his people, they go out in the boats into the deep water. And the result of simple obedience is bounty beyond comprehension, beyond expectation. They were obedient in the small things, and Christ pulled back the curtain and showed them the glory. He pulled the mask aside for a second and showed them who he really was. And immediately, they knew the kind of man that they had there, and immediately, they were scared out of their mind. See, Jesus calls his first disciple to him through an act of trust and simple obedience. And Peter responds in brokenness and humility. He is overwhelmed by what he sees. And he asks Jesus to leave him alone. And I want you to understand Peter's response. This is not the blustering self-confidence of a Pharisee or a religious person, right? This isn't the rejection of the rich young ruler on the road. This is the response of a man called by God who sees who he is and knows that he is not worthy. He knows his own character and he sees the power of Jesus and he cannot stand it. See, brothers and sisters, it is a hard thing to come face to face with who you really are. To see yourself shorn of the masks and the games and the structures that we build around ourselves to keep us from feeling bad about ourselves. Sometimes the most powerful thing that Jesus does is to simply hold up a mirror without saying anything. Because when we see who we truly are, in comparison to the greatness and the glory of Christ, It breaks us. It shatters us. But see, this is exactly the response that Jesus is looking for. Because he can't use self-righteous, proud people. People who are going to try to do it on their own or their own way for their own glory. But he can use a man who's broken. He can use a man who knows that he's nothing in the sight of God. We don't serve God out of our ability. We don't serve God out of our own righteousness. We don't serve God because we're this awesome thing that we're going to let God use for a little bit. We don't come to him and say, like, hey, God, you know, I'm going to do you a favor, and I'm going to come and serve you because I'm going to do you the favor because I'm awesome. Right? That's not how we come to God. We come to God in brokenness. Moses tells God that he's a sinful man who stutters and can't be used by God, and God uses him to deliver a nation. Isaiah in 6:5 says, woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty. Job 42 says, my ears had heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. This is the response that Peter has. And Jesus looks down at Peter, kneeling in the sloshing filth at the bottom of the boat, and says, Peter, if you follow me, we're going to do great things. If you follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. Brothers and sisters, that is how God comes to us, kneeling in the filth of our lives, in the sloshing filth of bad decisions and screwed up lives and broken relationships. He comes to us and says, if you'll let me, I will use you. And we'll flip over the world. See, everyone can be used in the kingdom of God. There is no one who is unqualified for service if they are obedient and they believe. See, when we become Christians, when we come to Christ, Christ empowers us. That's what the Holy Spirit is. It is the helper that God gives us to enable us to do the things that he has asked us to do. When we are saved, God sends his Holy Spirit and it takes up residence inside us. And it sanctifies us over time. It makes us Christ-like, so that we can know the will of God and do the will of God. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts that we can use in the service of God's church. And they're different. They're all different. Some of us are going to be teachers. Some of us have the gift of compassion. Some of us have the gift of leadership. But every single person who has come to Christ and has the Holy Spirit has the gifts of the Spirit in them. Just a matter of finding out what they are. Everyone can serve in the kingdom of God, and that is especially important for us as a church to understand. If you're a longtime member of the church, you need to find ways of including new Christians and new members into the things that we do here. So often in a church, 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. Partly, that's because those are the people that'll do it. Partly, it's because that's the way it's always been done, and it's hard to let go of things. But what makes a church healthy is the ability to match needs with abilities. To say, you're capable of doing something, and I'm going to challenge you to do it. And here at First Baptist Orchard, get ready. We're going to find something for you to do. We're going to find something that needs, because there's plenty that needs doing. There's plenty that needs doing. Brother says, let me tell you, there's plenty that needs doing. We'll talk about the baptism later, but that's a different issue. There's plenty that needs doing. There is plenty of work and to spare here in the kingdom of God. If you are a new member or a new person here, you find a need and you fill it. You find a space, you fill it. You find a need, you meet it. Not every job is glamorous in the kingdom of God. Not every job is popular, but all of the jobs need doing. And we as a church need to do two things. We need to fill the unglamorous ministry positions that need to be filled, and we need to honor the people that do the things that nobody wants to do. The day-to-day things that help this place run. One example is Lee. Lee is here all the time with the keys when I forget them. Right? Chances are, if I'm here and the church hasn't been open, it's because Lee brought his keys. Lee stays with his three kids at night when we're closing everything down, and he'll lock up for me. When we found out that there's a leak in the baptistry, Lee's the one who's volunteered to climb underneath the church and look for the rotting wood and brave all the brown recluses. Okay? Not that there's a lot. Well, I don't know. We raise free-range brown recluses down there, so they're good. They're organic. But at least not the only one. Many, many, many people at this church serve, give, make this place run, make this kingdom run. And we need to honor them. Brothers and sisters, God calls every one of us to discipleship in the kingdom. Jesus doesn't create two levels of membership in a church, the ones for the super committed and the ones for just the regular Joes, right? To be a Christian is to be a disciple. To reject the call to discipleship is to reject the call of the Savior. In the Great Commission, Jesus came to the disciples and said, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." There is no difference between a Christian and a disciple. Often people will differentiate and say that there's normal Christians and regular Christians. And the idea is that a disciple is a person who wants to grow in their faith, and a regular Christian is a person who just wants to make their pew warm, wants to hold the wall up. Right. I've heard it expressed this way. A guy named Walter Hendrickson said, "See that man? He is a believer who has refused to pay the price of becoming a disciple. In making that decision, he has relegated himself to a life of mediocrity. Given a chance to be first, he has chosen to be last. To use the words of our Lord Jesus, he is savorless salt. Whatever you do, don't be like him." But I would ask you, is that what Jesus said about his followers? He said, some of you are going to be awesome and some of you are going to be mediocre. Some of you are going to be salt that's really salty and some of you guys are just going to be sand. How? You know what Jesus says? Jesus says, "Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile, and it will be thrown out." Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way: "Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ." The Great Commission does not say, send the church out into the world and make useless carnal Christians who will consume resources and cause their pastor and their deacons heartburn. Doesn't say that. When Saul goes out to persecute the church before he becomes a Christian, he doesn't go out there and go, "You know what, I'm looking for the disciples. But I want the dedicated ones, you like normal guys. I'm not going to go ahead and kill you and drag you off into chains. You're good. But I want the serious ones." He doesn't say that. He takes everybody. He says, "You're a Christian? Okay, get in the wagon. We'll go visit the lions." Right? When they call the disciples Christians in Antioch, he's not saying, "Oh, okay, all of you super dedicated guys, you're the Christians, and you group over here, we're going to call you the wannabes." No, doesn't say that either. There is no difference between a disciple and a Christian in the Bible. And I'm not telling you that because I want you to think that there's no call to be super dedicated. Being a disciple means being super dedicated to Christ. It means learning from Christ and growing in Christ and developing in Christ. What I'm trying to tell you is that it is inconceivable. It would have been inconceivable for the writers of the gospel to perceive a person that wanted to be a Christian that was not dedicated to growing in Christ. Everyone who loves Christ should seek to grow and mature in their faith. It's not optional. He didn't mean for it to be optional. In John 14, 21, Jesus says, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." We are each and every one of us called to maturity in Christ. The good news is that we don't have to bring anything to the party. Right? You don't have to be an overachiever. You don't have to be top 10% of your class. You don't even have to be in class. Maturity comes through hard work, and it comes through the grace of God. If you will draw near to God, God will draw near to you. What does that look like? Right? How do we gain these basic skills of the Christian life? Right? If it was a football team, how do you get the basic skills of being a football player? You go out, you learn how to block, you learn how to tackle. Right? If you're a lineman, you're awesome. You learn how to block. And you just sit around and be awesome because you're a lineman. If you're, you know, one of those wide receivers or whatever, I guess you learn how to count your money and, like, talk to girls. I don't know. You learn the skills of being a football player. If you're a baseball player, you learn how to throw and catch and hit the ball. Right? If you're a soldier, you learn how to shoot, move, and communicate. If you're a cop, you learn how to do cop stuff. If you're a plumber, you learn how to do plumber things. There are basic skills that make you what you are, that make you effective at what you do. And being a Christian is no different. Maturity does not just happen. It is the product of work. There are disciplines to the Christian life that we are called to practice. Right? Read your Bible. I say this all the time. So if you guys get tired of it, I'm just going to keep saying it, like, forever. Read your Bible. That people have died so you could have the Bible in a language you can read. Read it. If you have Facebook on your phone, you can have the Bible on your phone. It's free. You ain't got to pay for it. If you can't afford a Bible, like if you're like, "Oh, I have a Bible, but I can't afford it." Come to me. I will buy you a Bible. I'll get you a Bible. They ain't expensive. Okay? There is no reason that everyone in this room should not have a Bible that they can read on a daily basis. There are programs you can download from the internet. There are books you can buy that have daily readings in them. You should be reading Scripture every day. God, the God who loves you and bought you, told you who He was and what He expects in the words of Scripture. These are the words that come from God. Read them. They will bless you. I promise you. I guarantee you they will bless you. Not with a Cadillac, okay? Not with a new TV. But it'll bless you by changing your life. Pray and pray and pray and pray without ceasing. You have access, paid for by Christ, to the God of the universe. The guy who made a billion galaxies. You can talk to him. Why would you not? If you could pick up the phone and call the president, provided you liked him, you'd call him. Be like, "Hey." I'd call him. Right, you'd call him anyway. You'd call him. So you have access to God. Talk to him. Talk to him about your problems. Talk to him about the things that are going on. Thank him for being awesome to you. Worship him regularly at church and out of church. Sing in your car. Sing in the shower. You're not a singer? Whatever, sing anyway. I'm not a singer, I sing. Worship him in the things that you say, in the way that you act. The goal is to become a person who can feed themselves spiritually and then can feed other people. The mission of this church is to create disciples. It's not to have good music. It's not to have nice gatherings. It's to make disciples. That's where we are measured. That is our measure of effectiveness. Do we have people in this church that are growing in their faith? That's what Christ told us to do. He said, "Go into the world and make disciples by baptizing them, and by teaching them to obey everything I have commanded." So we go out into the world and we evangelize to the community. And we have children's church every morning. We evangelize to the children. We have Sunday school. We evangelize to the children so that they will know who Christ is. When I stand up here in front of you, I evangelize so you will know who Christ is. So that you will come to a knowledge and love of Christ so that I can then baptize you and give you a Bible and we can continue to leak water through the floor. That's what we do. Okay? Well, not the leaking through the floor thing, but all the rest of it. We do this by teaching to obey everything that Christ has commanded. That's what we do in Sunday school on Sunday morning. That's why we have Sunday school. So that we can teach you the things that I can't get out during a Sunday service. That's why we have Wednesday night. So that we can go through the basic doctrines of the faith so that you will be prepared. So that you can feed yourself spiritually. So you can feed your children and you can feed other people spiritually. Right now we're going through a book on the gospel for the men so that we can go into the community and share our faith so that we will know what we believe. The women are studying bad girls of the Bible so they can understand not how not to act. I don't know. That's not true. But we study these things so that we can know all of the things that God has commanded so that we can be disciples. This life is busy. It is filled with distractions. It is filled with pain and heartache and hard things. Do not become distracted by the inconsequential things that scream the loudest. Don't be that bus driver who passes by people and does not pick them up because they're trying to meet their schedule. Live for the purpose that you were created. Brothers and sisters, if you want to live for the purpose that you have been created for and you do not know Christ, that's the first step. The first step is for you to come to a knowledge and love of Christ. And if you feel the stirrings of God in your heart right now, we're going to have a time of invitation. Please come forward. I will pray for you. We'll show you how to do that. If you don't have a church home, join us here. We would love to have you. We're not perfect. We're not fancy. But we're a bunch of people who love Jesus and want to live as a family. If you want to join a family, you come join this church. But you've got to get off dead center base. You've got to start moving. Bow your heads with me, please. Dear sweet Jesus, God, thank you so much for all the blessings in our life. Thank you for coming to earth and dying for us. Thank you for giving us a purpose in this life. God, I ask that you would reveal that purpose to us, that you would show us how to be and how to act and what to do. Lord, I ask these things in your holy name. Amen.